I want us to go to Hebrews again this morning, or just tonight. There's a couple of thoughts I want to finish on that before we move on next. We talked about this morning about forerunners and the different kinds of forerunners we read in the scripture. And we were talking about, of course, Jesus being the forerunner into many things, but in his case, he was not the insignificant one. He was the important one. We, his followers, are the lesser important ones that come along there. However, having said that, Jesus died for us, so we're important to God too as well. But I just wanted to finish. We talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, we talked about how Jesus got glory and honor from his death and his sufferings. And we did mention that was referring to the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now. But I wanted to read a couple of scriptures along that line. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 33, we will read that. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Just to, Peter is preaching here, the day of Pentecost, and he talks in 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then he makes this statement in 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. That's talking about Jesus. That's the way he's being honored. He goes along with this idea of being honored through his suffering because he rose from the dead and he is at the right hand of the Father. And that's an honor. That's a privilege for him to be there at that point. And then I wanted to go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is a very familiar scripture, but it's also an important one because it really, to me, this passage, Paul explains how Jesus humbled himself and how he suffered, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. And so then he goes on, starting with verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being humbled in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Then 9, therefore, I like that, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So these are just a couple of scriptures to support what I'm saying. When it talks about him being honored and glorified through his sufferings, I think this is what he's talking about that. And of course, we know one day we will be there with him too. Let's see. So to continue that thought, that we will be there with him one day, I want to continue that thought now. Hebrews 5, 8, and 10. Let me see what that says here. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's really what I'm after, that because of his suffering, he became the author of salvation. That's what that's talking about. Now, being with him, we know that today, in a spiritual sense, we have access to him. Right now. But what I believe we're seeing from this in this Hebrews 2 we were at, yeah, that one day we will physically also be in his presence. Jesus kind of made that clear in John 14 that the reason, one of the reasons he was going back is so he could prepare a place for us, that we could be with him, which means that we'll be in his presence. Now today, we as Christians, and I don't, we don't want to take away from that, it's kind of a interesting thing to look at, but we already have entrance, we have entrance into his presence because of the blood of Jesus. We can come into heaven, into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. Come into that Holy of Holies. We know that God has raised us up with Christ and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places. Paul says that that's our position in Christ Jesus. God sees us in that aspect. So, but it's a spiritual sitting. We know we can pray. We can, through prayer and obedience, we can come into the Lord's heart and mind, and we can dwell there even while we're here on earth. It's a precious thought to think about. We can have a close walk with him on earth. But the scripture very clearly says that Jesus was our forerunner, and that assures us that one day, because Jesus has died and he's now ascended into heaven, that one day we also would be there in the presence of a form of a body. What an amazing, amazing thing to think about there, that we can come into his presence with and enjoy all the glory that Jesus is enjoying right now. Something that we can't do in these present bodies. You see what I'm saying? That's, I think, really important. The Bible says that Christ will receive us unto himself, that where he that where he is, there we may also be, John 14:3 says. And really, I believe it's one of the commentaries says that that is really the ultimate goal for God and us, that God has for us. I can remember one time right coming home from Africa, from Mali, I think, on the plane, I sat next to a Baha'i lady, and we had an interesting discussion, as you might imagine. And she was talking about all the things they could do and stuff. But, you know, I asked her, I says, but what about after the afterlife? What comes after death? And from what I remember, she didn't have a whole lot, much of an answer to give at that point. I mean, the whole goal for any Christian is to one day be with him. And that sounds strange that we can be with him here on earth in spirit, but somehow there's just a difference in actually being and seeing him in his glory and all his glory. We can be there to see him one day. And so that leads me then to what I believe is the fourth example of what a forerunner is. We had several examples of the different kinds of forerunners we read. And this one is what I would call the first fruits. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Who would like to do some reading tonight? Okay. Let's start with verse 12 and go to 23. I want to read all that. I think we yes, in chapter 15.
Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Okay, thank you very much. I understand that in the city of Corinth, in the Greeks' mindset, this body was the cause of all our sins and why we're doing bad. They believed the soul was lived on forever, but the body didn't. And so in their thinking, to die was a blessing, because then your soul would be free from this curse that's being held in our bodies. Does that make sense? And so as a result, they didn't believe in a resurrection. Why would you want to have this old body back again? You see what I'm saying? So Paul is drawing this attention to them. If there is no resurrection, then we are of all people most miserable. I mean, that's really what he really says here. And he gives a real good argument for that. But I like how he says that once again, our forerunner made it possible to have the promise that we will one day have resurrected bodies, just like Jesus did. He's the first fruit. He's the one that died and rose again, not to ever die again. That you need to understand that. And so that's our hope. He's the first fruit in that. Verse 19 talks about the bodily resurrection of Christ. If it's not true, then he says, in fact, I want to go back to it. If the resurrection of the body is not true, then he brings out certain points here in 12. What does he say? Actually, I want 13. Let me get my scriptures here. 15. If the resurrection is not true, he says in verse 15, what is it? Then our witness is false. We are making a false witness and a false claim that there is hope after this life, is what he's really saying here. He also says that if Christ is not risen, verse 17, what's the problem with that? If Christ is not risen? Yeah. And we're still in our sins. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. That's scary. It's scary, isn't it? Yep. It is really scary. So, I mean, the importance of Jesus' resurrection is everything. It really is. Never to die again. And so, the forerunner in this case, Jesus is our forerunner. He became the first fruits in his resurrection. And I understand this first fruits thing comes from the Old Testament, where at harvest time they would bring the first harvest before the priest, and they'd wave that before the Lord, before God, and that God's blessing would be upon their harvest that year. And so this has that same thought, that just as Christ was the first one to be presented before God, that allows many more to come afterwards and be blessed by God in this resurrection. So Christians, again, 19, Christians' hope is, we have no hope, according to verse 19, if indeed Christ has not been risen. let's see, verse 20, first fruits fall asleep. I just did that. The resurrection, yeah, the resurrection of Christ is the first kind, with the idea of that there would be many more resurrections to come. That's the whole point of Jesus being the first one. This is only the beginning. He was the first one for that to happen. And I want to stress that this is talking about other people were raised from the dead, but they died again. This is one that will never die again. That's what's unique about that. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Do we understand that before man there was no death? Before man was created, there was no death. There was only life in heaven. There was no such thing as that. And so, let's see. God has always been. Spirit has always been. And why is there death? Because of sin. Because of man. And of course, you know, this is talking about the man Adam and his disobedience to God. And so, by man Jesus, there's a possibility of life afterwards. This is really great truth, I think. Man didn't, there was no sin on earth before, or even earth at that point. So let's move on here to 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." I think it's important to note that this resurrection is talking about who? All those that are in Christ. So we're talking about Christians here, what this resurrection is for, unto a new life. Even in Christ, all shall be, what does it say here? Shall be made alive to this resurrection we're talking about. So important we understand that, really. And finally, verse 23, "But each one in his first order," Christ the first fruits, "afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Christ's resurrection has already taken place. So as a result, those that are in Christ will take place when? When he comes back to get his bride, get his church. So if Christ's resurrection hadn't taken place, then ours wouldn't take place either. That's what's so important here in this place, and why he's again called the first fruits. If he had failed, we would all fail. There'd be no hope. And of course, that's when we will have new bodies with Christ. I remember a debate one time about between a Muslim and a Christian, and it went on for quite a while, and finally the Muslim guy said, there's a lot of people being taken for a ride on this whole cross thing. You know, he was really belittling it, you know. And the Christian guy says, you're absolutely right. We're being taken for a ride on the cross all the way to heaven, he said. All the way to heaven. I want to read something on Fanny Crosby here, which I think is really interesting. 165 here. We probably heard this story before, but this is kind of interesting, I think. So bear with me. Mark 10:16 says, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This song is called Safe in the Arms of Jesus. On March 5th, 1858, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymnist and America's queen of gospel songs, quietly married Alexander Van Alstyn. I don't know if that's right or not. A year later, the couple suffered a tragedy that shook the deepest regions of Fanny's heart. She gave birth to a child. No one knows if it was a boy or a girl. In later years, she never spoke about it except to say in her oral biography, God gave us a tender babe, and soon the angels came down and took our infant up to God and his throne. One of Fanny's relatives, Florence Payne, lived with the poet for 6 years and could never get her to talk about this. The child's death seemed to have devastated her, and she privately bore the sadness all her life. Years later, on April 30th, 1868, musician Howard Doane, D-O-A-N-E, how do you say that? Doane, okay, knocked on the door of Fanny's apartment in Manhattan. I have exactly 40 minutes, he said, before I must meet a train for Cincinnati. I have a tune for you. See if it says anything to you. Perhaps you can commit it to memory and then compose a poem to match it. Can you imagine somebody coming to your door and asking that? Yes. Yeah. He then hummed the tune. Fanny clapped her hands and said, why, that says safe in the arms of Jesus. She retreated to the other room of her tiny apartment, knelt on the floor, and asked God to give her the words quickly. Within half an hour, she had composed the poem in her mind and dictated it to Doane, who dashed off to catch his train. During her lifetime, Safe in the Arms of Jesus was among the most widely sung of Fanny's hymns. She considered it in a class of itself. She claimed it was written for the bereavement, especially for mothers who had lost children. Often, when comforting a grief-stricken mother, she would say, remember, my dear, your darling cherub is safe in the arms of Jesus. Reverend John Hall of the New York's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church told Fanny that her hymn had given more peace and satisfaction to mothers who have lost their children than any other hymn I have ever known. It isn't hard to understand why. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his gentle breast, thereby his love o'ershadowed sweetly, my soul shall rest. And I guess the reason I bring this out is this is all because of Jesus being the first fruits of our resurrection. We can have this promise, all of us can, because of that. What a wonderful, precious thing we have indeed today. I guess I would just quickly add then, I kind of concluded with that this morning, but I mean, it's interesting that God uses mankind to spread the gospel around. You know, in John 1, that very famous chapter, we've read it many times, it presents to us the eternal word, which is Jesus himself. But then it presents us with another man, his name is John. And it makes it very clearly that John was sent from God, but he was only a man. He was not the light. He was sending forth the light. And it's interesting that John, you know, we don't really know, we don't read anything about John doing any miracles or him having any visions or any revelations from God. But yet his conviction, his strong conviction and sound doctrine of teaching really worked in people's hearts. And I think it's interesting that it says here in that one place verse in John that it was on John's heart to give this gospel message to all mankind. He wanted the whole world to hear this gospel. He obviously believed Jesus was who he said he was. And he knew the importance of getting that message out to people. God had given him that message, and he used it to present it to people just like he was sent to do. John was sent to really what we could say be an additional pointer to the truth of Jesus. I mean, we had all the Old Testament prophecies, but it's like John was one more to show the importance of that Jesus was indeed fulfilling what God had said he would. He was a revealer of the Father. And you see, when people are in sin, they're in such darkness that they need someone to show them what is light. I keep thinking of Pilate saying, "What is truth?" when truth was standing right before him. And in this dark world we live in, we need people today to be lights, to show people what is light. What is light? It's Jesus. There is hope in this dark world we live in here. And so the challenge, of course, is to us. You know, God sent John down to be a witness to Jesus. When Jesus was on earth here, he also sent out disciples to be witnesses. And, you know, they say that today there are still some people in Baghdad. I read this someplace that still claim to be ancestors of John the Baptist. And he had quite a following that, I mean, Paul, 20 years later, you know, met these 12 disciples of John and said, "Have you been baptized?" They didn't know anything about that. We were baptized in John, not Jesus, though. And so as I read this, I thought, you know, that was never God's intent, nor John's intent, that John should be the focus. He was causing people to focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the one that has the answer. And so, I mean, there again, my challenge to all of us today, that we need to be those kind of lights today. We need to be that witness that Jesus is coming back again. The Bible's clear on that. And to make sure people are ready for when he does come back again, because they'll be lost forever if not. So I just want us to encourage us tonight. We are forerunner. We talked about hornets this morning. We talked about John the Baptist. We talked about this last one, the first fruits. Seemed like there was another one. I've lost it now. So really, to me, it's now in our lap to be the forerunners of Jesus coming back, that people would be ready for him.